Hello, welcome to the New River Church podcast. We're so pleased to have you join us today. We hope that today's message uplifts and inspires you. If you would like to learn some more about New River Church and what we're all about, just check us out at newriverchurch.org.
Turn in your Bibles to Mark chapter 1. I'll be there in a little bit. And while you're looking that up, let me just pray for us real quickly again. Lord, please don't give us sight. Don't give us sight this morning, I pray, Lord. Give us vision. I pray open the eyes of our hearts, Jesus, to see you for who you are and not as we just want you to be. I want to be in love with the real you and not the you that I've made up. So please, Lord, I pray today for me as the preacher, would you give me the words to articulate what it is I see when I see you? My words are so weak, Father, but you are strong. And I ask this in Jesus' name, amen. So like Pastor Robin said, we're starting a new we're shifting gears as a church, and that means a new Bible verse to memorize. So let's look at 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 1. By the way, memorizing scripture is one of the Christian disciplines, so we get to practice that together as a church body. So would you say this out loud with me? Therefore, since we have these promises, dear friends, let us purify ourselves from everything that contaminates body and spirit, perfecting holiness out of reverence for God. Perfecting holiness. So God's promises, by the way, let me just back up for a second. Connor and Sarah Peterson are with us this morning, and I just want to acknowledge that. There you are. See, you used to sit over there. So Connor and Sarah, Connor were life group leaders here at New River, and God moved them to Huntsville, Alabama. But I'm just so glad you guys are here. It's great to see you. Yeah. Thank you. perfecting holiness out of reverence for God. Notice that God's promises propel us to perfect holiness, that it's his promises that inspire that. Not to perfect holiness, because that's something that only Jesus can make happen, but our task is to perfect holiness out of reverence for God. Do you hear the difference? It's the kindness of God that gives me the motivation for wanting to be more like him. A life driven by duty dries up. A life lived by love, that just stays supple, nimble, fresh. Here's one thing that I've learned over the years that I've been walking with Jesus, and that's this: love is the best motivation. If I don't love Jesus, everything I do for Jesus just becomes dead religion. But if I do love him, that changes everything. Do you think it's possible that you would actually look forward to getting up early tomorrow morning to spend time in the Word and prayer? I know some of you, that's a really foreign concept, but it's possible that you would come to love that, that you would come to the place where that would be your favorite time of the day. You think it's possible that you could actually come to the place that you enjoy giving? Like Dick, I love your heart, my friend. Don't ever lose that, even if your kids make fun of you, it's okay. That kind of heart that loves to give, right? I think it's totally possible for you to have a heart that loves these things, that loves worship with the body of Christ on Sunday mornings, that loves spending time fasting and praying, loves to give generously. Like, it's possible to have a heart that loves those things. It doesn't make you mentally ill if you do. Well, how does it happen? Well, let me just tell you a story, okay? So I'll tell you the story about the first time that I went skiing. It was a disaster. So I was in 10th grade, and my good friend Brant Woolard invited me to go with his family to their cabin in the Poconos for a weekend of fun on the slopes. Now, Brant had grown up skiing. This was my first time. So I'm a newbie, and I assume, being friends and all, that Brant would teach me. So we get our skis on, we scooch our way over to the lift, get on the lift, and as we ride to the top of the mountain, I'm asking Brant, hey, how do I do this? And Brant gives me my lesson. He says, oh, just follow me. Now, you know, I've never been a details guy, so I'm a big picture sort of fella. And I'm like, that's all the more detail I need. Okay, just follow you, Brant. I'm ready to go. Well, I was not at all prepared for the dismount. Do you know that the ski lift keeps going? Right. And so my friend Brant, the last I saw of him, was he's gleefully skiing away going, just follow me. And he's having a grand old time. And me, I'm a pile of poles, skis, body parts at the bottom of the ski lift. I'm that guy that makes the whole lift stop, you know? You ever on the lift, you're like, why is it stopped for so long? What's going on? You're sitting there in the middle of the air. I was the reason that day why the lift was stopped. And then they get it going and people start skiing around me and I'm still trying to figure out how to get up. It was the worst, one of the worst days of my life. I stopped counting how many times I wrecked, how many wrecks I caused. I'm sorry, ow. It happened more times than I could count. And you know what? I never once saw my friend Brant the rest of the day. He literally just, I'm sure he had a great day. But this is how a lot of believers experience the Christian life. You hear Jesus say, follow me. And you think of him as being like my friend Brant, skiing off for a great day. Meanwhile, you are a pile of poles, skis, and body parts wondering, how do I do this? You're saying, I'm trying to follow you, Jesus. I'm trying. And we keep trying. But after enough failures, a lot of people just give up, or they wrongly assume that this is what the Christian life is meant to be. I'm just supposed to be trying to follow Jesus, struggling along with my poles and my skis. But Jesus, though, is not at all like my friend Brant. For starters, you and I can't imitate him. When was the last time you walked on water? Right? So he's out of our league, friends. We can't imitate Jesus. What do we do? Well, I got good news. Following Jesus starts by loving Jesus. And we can fall in love with Jesus. John 14:15 says this. Jesus makes this simple but profound statement. You see it? If you love me, you'll keep my commandments. You hear it? Jesus doesn't say, hey, prove you love me by keeping my commandments. He's saying, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. Love comes first. How do I imitate Jesus? How do I become obedient to Jesus? I grow in love with Jesus. Greater love leads to greater obedience, greater imitation. C.S. Lewis said, a man's spiritual health is exactly proportional to his love for God. In other words, the secret ingredient for you to become just like Jesus is to grow in love with Jesus. If you love him, you'll keep his commands. So in Mark chapter 1, hopefully you're there by now, Mark chapter 1, 16 to 20, we read this. This is about the first time, well, one of the first times that Jesus calls some of his first disciples. And it says, as Jesus walked beside the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and his brother Andrew casting a net into the lake, for they were fishermen. That makes sense, right? Why else would you be casting a net into the lake? But anyway, the Bible gives you that detail. Casting their net into the lake, for they were fishermen. Come, follow me, Jesus said, and I will send you out to fish for people. At once they left their nets and followed him. Now when he had gone a little farther, he saw James, son of Zebedee, and his brother John in a boat preparing their nets. Without delay, he calls them. And they left their father Zebedee in the boat with the hired men and followed him. You notice the order. Jesus says, follow me, I will make you. Catch that? So the first invitation is to follow him. That's the first. Not doing all these things, but first, come know me, be with me. Jesus invites us into relationship. So doing the things of Jesus comes after being with him. See, so what was it about Jesus that inspired these men to drop everything and follow him? I'd like to propose to you that this was not the first time that they had met Jesus. Mark's gospel gives us that impression. Mark's gospel is a condensed, action-packed version of the life of Jesus in ministry. Mark doesn't take the time to give us the Christmas story, for example. He doesn't have time for that. Mark doesn't take the time to give us the story of Jesus when he was 12 and he lost his parents, right? Mark doesn't have time for that. Mark, just those details are not important for him. All Mark wants you to know is that Jesus was this magnanimous, wildly popular personality who attracted crowds by the thousands and then in a surprising plot twist, humbly served us and died for us on a cross. Like, that's what Mark wants us to know. So he gives us the impression that Jesus is just walking down the beach one day and he finds these guys, total strangers, tells them to follow him, and they do, but that's actually not how it went down. You know, we have four gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. All four gospels give us perspectives on the life of Jesus. And so when you look at the other three gospels, you discover this. Matthew chapter 4, for example, puts this event of Jesus calling the first disciples, it puts it after Jesus had already begun to preach. In Luke chapter 5, Luke tells us that this event happened after Jesus had preached, after he had been rejected by his hometown, after he had delivered someone from a demon and healed many people, and then after Jesus helps Simon and Andrew pull in the largest catch of fish that they've ever seen, and then he invites them to come follow him. And then in John chapter 1, verse 40, tells us that Andrew was one of John the Baptist's disciples. And so he had already known Jesus for a couple of years. My point is simply this: there's context to Jesus's invitation to Simon, Andrew, James, and John to follow him. They weren't following a complete stranger. They had some knowledge of Jesus that intrigued them. There was something about Jesus that's like, I want to know you more. They were attracted to him. Now, you and I might argue, having Jesus physically present would be an advantage that they had that we don't have nowadays, right? I mean, I think invisible Jesus is harder to follow than visible Jesus. Would you agree with me? At least that's been my struggle. I think the disciples had an advantage. How do I follow somebody I can't see? I mean, my friend Brant, just follow me. I could see him until he went over the hill, right? Then I couldn't see him anymore. Now I can't follow him. How do I follow Jesus if I can't see him? I've also discovered that while it's hard to follow someone I can't see, check this out, I can grow to love someone that I don't see. I don't need to see Jesus in order to love him. And if I love him, Jesus says, I'll keep his commandments. So what I'm saying is that the proper order then is this: love Jesus leads to following Jesus, leads to imitating Jesus. And then John tells us in 1 John chapter 4, verse 19, that we love because he first loved us. So technically speaking, like Pastor Robin alluded to, he loves us, we love him, we follow him, we obey him. That's really the order of how things work. Does that make sense? So the greatest thing you and I lack is not discipline. We lack love. So I'm not telling you this morning to step up your game, and the goal of this series is not to tell you to step up your game and get more disciplined, although we could all use some more discipline, myself included. But the secret to being more disciplined in the Christian life is to fall in love with Jesus. Many church people attempt to live like Christians without ever loving Jesus. But without love, the Christian life makes no sense. We don't have a faith problem, I'm convinced. We have a love problem. Do you love Jesus? Here's the thing. Today we're beginning the series, as Pastor Robin said, Practicing the Way, which essentially is about spiritual formation. And spiritual formation is defined as this process where from the inside to the outside, we are being formed to be more like Jesus. And a big emphasis in spiritual formation is spiritual disciplines like prayer, Bible study, generosity, fasting, confession, silence, solitude, service. These are all spiritual disciplines. And these disciplines are activities in my flesh that are designed to train my flesh so that it falls in line with my spirit. Let me illustrate it like this. Do you know the last night of Jesus's life before he went to the cross the next day, he's in the Garden of Gethsemane and he's praying and he asks his three best buds to pray with him, Peter, James, and John. And what happened? Jesus kept discovering, what did they do? They kept falling asleep on him. And three times that happened, they kept falling asleep. And Jesus says this to them, and it's just, I think it's one of the kindest things that Jesus ever said. He says this in Mark chapter 14, verse 38. Your spirit is willing, but your flesh is weak. You see, Jesus is like, guys, I know your heart. I know you guys want to stay up with me. I mean, but you can't because your flesh is so weak. A spiritual discipline, so here's what a spiritual discipline is. It's about strengthening my body and controlling its desires so that my body and my spirit are operating in unison. So that when my spirit says, hey, let's fast and pray today, let's spend time with the Father, my body goes along with it. So that when my spirit says, hey, let's be generous, let's give to that issue, let's help that person over there, my body writes the check. See, that's the purpose of spiritual disciplines. It's spiritual training designed to align my body with the desires of my spirit. Have you ever woken up like on a Sunday morning and you said to yourself, I don't want to go to church today? Some of you are like, yeah, that was today. Yeah, right. That's possible, right? Okay, so here's what's going on. What's going on there? Your spirit wants to come and worship. Jesus would say, your spirit is willing. It is. If you love Jesus, your spirit's willing, okay? Wants to come and worship together with the body. But your body, your flesh is like, yeah, no, not today, not today. But then have you ever had this happen where you got yourself out of bed anyway? You know, whatever sermon you gave to yourself, you preach to your carcass, okay, get out of bed, you, get to church, and you get to church, you come, and then afterwards you say, I'm so glad I went today, like, that was really good, right? What's going on? You're training your body to fall in line with your spirit, and then you're experiencing the reward of that. That, my friend, is what a Christian discipline, a spiritual discipline, is meant to do. The problem, see, with our culture is that we're duped by our culture, led that we're supposed to follow our feelings, supposed to follow your desires, your bodily urges. They're supposed to be what drives you. What a fool's game that is. They were never meant to drive us. They're always meant to be the icing on the cake and never the cake, right? They're gifts. God gives them to us. I'm not saying they're bad. We're not talking about stoicism here where you deny these things. I'm just saying they need to be kept in their proper order. That's all. And here's the deal. Without love, the disciplines are just cold religion. It's just a list of rules to follow. Read your Bible, pray every day. Did you give enough? Are you tithing? Like, it's all these things. So this is why we need to begin here today. We're talking about following Jesus, but that begins with loving Jesus. And that begins by receiving his love. Loving Jesus leads to following Jesus. Stop trying to be a better Christian and simply fall in love with Jesus. I love what Peter said in 2 Peter chapter 1. In 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 16, he says, we did not follow cleverly invented stories when we told you about the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but we were eyewitnesses, he says, of his majesty. And then Peter goes on to talk about his experience on the Mount of Transfiguration when he and James and John, they were up there and Jesus was transformed in front of them, talking to Moses and Elijah, and they heard the voice of the Father booming out of the sky saying, this is my son, listen to him. Peter's talking about that. And here he is writing this letter, 2 Peter, he's writing it many years later. And it's like it just happened to him yesterday. Peter's like, I was an eyewitness of his majesty. That was me on that mountain. I saw him with my own eyes. See, now this is a man who had spent 3 years with Jesus. I mean, he saw Jesus every day. He ate dinner with Jesus all the time. And yet it wasn't until that experience on the Mount of Transfiguration that Peter suddenly saw Jesus. He had seen him, but he hadn't seen him until the Mount of Transfiguration. So here's the deal, my friends. You and I are just like that. Peter has no advantage over you at all in this area. He saw Jesus, but it wasn't until the Transfiguration that he saw Jesus. You and I can't see Jesus physically, but we can see Jesus. We can see him the way that Peter saw him on the Mount of Transfiguration. Lord, would you please open our eyes right now? Oh, God, open our eyes that we would see Jesus, that you are the greatest person in this room right now. And then I pray, Lord, that with that vision, you would turn our tepid worship upside down with your presence. Lord, please. I can't do this, Jesus. You have to do this, Lord. Open our eyes, Jesus, I pray. It were like the poet Annie Dillard. She said this, does anyone have the foggiest idea what sort of power we so blithely invoke? She goes on to say, it's madness to wear ladies' straw hats to church. We should all be wearing crash helmets. If I could see who it is that I worship, wouldn't that be a fearsome thing? You know, we can't see electricity. We can't see the electricity that pulsates through the power lines outside on the streets. But without it, we'd all be in the dark right now. And I know I don't want to touch it. Anybody want to touch it? I don't want to touch it. Right. God is not less powerful because I can't see him. Don't make that foolish mistake. Jesus is always the smartest person in the room. Isn't it something that you and I have access to the mind who created the universe, and yet we spend most of our days just taking shots in the dark, making educated guesses, chucking stuff up against the wall, hoping something sticks? Jesus is always the greatest power in the room. And yet, like an extension cord just short of the plug, we operate limply, wearily plodding through our days, barely with the strength of a wet dish rag. How is that possible? With such access to infinite greatness, how can it be that we live like everyone else? How could it be? There is a king seated in glory, ruling in power, justice, and love. He is my king. His name is Jesus, ruling my life with grace from above. We can sing that. There is a king seated in glory, ruling in power, justice, and love. He is my king, and his name is Jesus, ruling my life with grace from above. You think you can sing that? There is a king seated in glory, ruling in power, justice and love, and he is my king. His name is Jesus, ruling my life with grace from above. Oh, my friend, I wish I could show him to you. Jesus is the friend who sticks closer than a brother, and the brother who's more like a friend. He's the lion roaring over his pride land, the lamb silent before his shearers, the king shouting over his people, the groom returning for his bride. Jesus is the inmate waiting for a visit, the waif praying for a home, the beggar asking for bread, the thirsty hoping for a drink. He's the ragamuffin needing new clothes. I wish I could show him to you. He shimmers and glimmers, shines and sparkles. He's dazzling, delightful, delectable. He puts the sweet into sweetness. Fire in its heat, fire its heat. He gives music its song, food its taste, art its beauty. He's magnificent, majestic, mighty, immortal. He puts the real into reality. He's the ultimate authenticity. He puts the love into loving kindness, the wise into wisdom. He's the faithful in faithfulness, the good into goodness, the justness into justice. He's the sweet into sweetness, the mercy into merciful, the holy into holiness. Oh, I wish I could show him to you. He's the founder of truth, the footing of life, the font of love, the foundation of wisdom. He's the giver of dreams. He's the dream itself. He's the giver and the gift. He's contagious joy. I cannot be in his presence and not feel sweeping contentment. He's the perfect peace, never anxious, never out of control, never in a hurry. Looking to him, I find my rhythm. His cadence becomes my own. He is radical rest. At times, it feels like he doesn't care, but really, he's just never worried. He's the farthest person from us. We live in separate worlds. Yet he's the nearest person to us. We share the same heart. He is Emmanuel, God with us. God became one of us to reach all of us. He's the Word become flesh because he is love, and love cannot remain merely a word. Love is action. So it must become flesh. God put legs on his love, hands on his heart. He came down. He is love in skin. I wish I could show him to you. Have you ever heard him laugh? Jesus's laugh is down deep. It's guttural. It's bone shaking. Belly jiggling, gotta stop and catch your breath, uproarious. His laugh is infectious. On your worst day, if you can hear him laugh, it'll make you smile. Have you ever heard him sing? The Lord your God is with you. He is mighty to save. He will take great delight in you. He will quiet you with his love. He will rejoice over you with singing, Zephaniah says. His song is sweet, like what a parent would sing over a sleeping child. Its melody chases anxiety, quelling it, banishing anxiety for another day's battle. But not today, angst. Be gone. I hear his song sung over me. Have you seen his eyes? His eyes. They blaze, they burn right into you. They burn a hole into the depths of your soul. yet in the most loving way. Never to judge or to condemn, but to reveal and evaluate, to discern. Like he's like the perfect counselor who asks these questions that draw out the deep waters of your soul that you didn't even know existed, but he saw them. Have you ever felt his voice vibrating in the ears of your heart? It's the sound of many rushing waters, 10,000 times 10,000 resonating, yet clear as a bell, piercing as a trumpet blast. It rings with authority, yet it's gentle. It's commanding, yet his voice is soothing. His voice beckons, it lures me from my comfort zone and into his wild unknown. Have you ever heard his footsteps? His footsteps, they're intentional. They're not angry thuds. They're more like purposeful claps against the ground. He knows where he's going and nothing will stop him. When I hear his determined cadence, it summons me, it bids me come and follow. Curiosity gets the best of me. Where are you going, Lord? Come and see, he says, with a twinkle in his eyes. And one more, I wonder, have you ever seen him dance? Jesus is light-footed, nimble, deer-like. Prances when he dances. He's poetry in motion. Movement so fluid, you can't tell if he's alone or if he's with a partner. The three in one dance so beautifully together, you can't tell where one ends and the other begins. And there's always an open place with an embossed invitation saying, come, join in the music, partake in the joy. We saved a place for you in this dance. Jesus. He's the king of paradox. He's the stone on which men stumble, and he's the rock on which men stand. He's wisdom for the seeker. He's foolishness to the mocker. He's my Sabbath rest, and he's the reason why I work so hard. Paradox. He's my comrade in the fight, my comforter in sorrow, my counselor in loss, my commander in battle. He makes my heart burn and my eyes light up and my hands shoot up in praise. Oh, my friend, I wish I could show him to you. He's the lily of the valley, the bright morning star, the fairest of 10,000 to my soul. He feeds men the bread of angels and lets them drink from his cup of grace. God of wonders, he's the God of ages. He's the God of every time and space. The heavens are his throne room. The earth is his footstool. And yet he's chosen to make my little heart his home. Wow. Jesus, you are unparalleled. You're unmatched. Undefeated, unrivaled, unequaled. You are the Ancient of Days, and yet we've only just begun. You're greater than the mountains, deeper than the ocean's blue, taller than the skies. You fill the galaxy. You're Lord of eternity, yet you belong to me. Come on. Holy, holy, holy Lord God Almighty, there is none beside you. No, not one. You share your glory with no one. I'm left breathless in your presence and speechless in your company. How could it be that one as great as you would love someone as small as me? And yet it's true. Oh, Jesus. Jesus, unless you're in it, I don't want to be there. Unless you're leading it, I don't want to follow. Unless you get the credit, I wish not to applaud. Unless you're a member, I'd rather not join. In fact, nothing matters until Jesus makes it matter. He's the supreme person in personality. He's the perfect I in the infinite. He's the definitive, quintessential source of life and joy. Jesus, I am yours. You are mine. I wish I could show them to you, because I'm convinced that if you see them, you'll love them, and it'll change the entire game for you. I'm convinced that if you love him, you'll be up early tomorrow morning, digging into his word, seeking his face in prayer, not because you have to be a, quote, good Christian, but because it's like having a date with Jesus early in the morning. Prayer doesn't become a burden. Prayer becomes making love. Serving isn't hard. Jesus is in it. Why wouldn't I want to be with him? Giving, sure, I'll give. With everything he's given to me, why not? I already got the prize, right? I got the best. You understand? You see how this works? You love him, changes everything. So this morning, like the first discipline, if you will, in this whole practicing the way is supposed to be spending time in the word and prayer. But I'm not gonna stand here and tell you you need to read your Bible and pray more. I want you to love Jesus. Because if you love Jesus, the Bible comes, that'll come, but you gotta love him first. And in order to love him, I hope. Anyway, okay. My friend, he is the most beautiful thing that you will ever lay eyes on. Jesus is heaven itself. He is. Forget about the gold streets. Forget about the mansions and the pearly gates. Forget it. Sure, that's all just fluff. Jesus is heaven. He is heaven. I wonder, do you know him? Love him, follow him, imitate him. That's the order. Let his beauty inspire your belief and his person motivate your praise. Do you know him? Would you bow your heads with me? Lord, we, God, Holy Spirit, would you please open up our minds right now and our eyes? I pray, Lord, that we would be like Peter, saying, I was an eyewitness of his majesty. I saw him. Lord, I pray that you would stop just being a religious icon for us, and that you would become our very groom, the one that we love, the one my heart longs for. Would you, Jesus, I pray? Thank you. You know, with our heads bowed here right now, some of you maybe do not know Jesus yet as a Savior. And you thought that coming to church is what did it for you, but it doesn't. Really, what you need is a relationship, and Jesus died for that to happen. Literally, that's why he died on a cross. He didn't die on a cross so you'd have to go to church more often. He died on a cross because he wants a right relationship with you. And he invites you into that this morning. Can you hear the word of Jesus saying, hey, come follow me. Spend time with me. Get to know me. And if that's you this morning, I want to encourage you to simply say yes today to Jesus. Just yes. Yes, I'm in, Lord. I want to know you. Thank you. And Lord, and some of us also, I just talked to one other person here with their heads bowed. Some of us, you know, your heart has become dry. Your faith is old and crusty. Your prayers are cold and boring. You read your Bible like it's going to get a tooth pulled or something. And you're plodding through. This morning, I want to invite you to come to Jesus. To bring your dryness, your crustiness to Him. And just like Ezekiel spoke to the dry bones and they came alive, that you would hear the voice of Jesus speak to your dry bones and you would come alive with love. Thank you, Lord. So I want to pray now, Holy Spirit, even as we sing this closing song, that you would open our eyes to see Jesus. That's a work that only you can do. And so now, Lord, my words are finished. Holy Spirit, have your way. Amen. Would you stand with me?
Thanks for listening. That wraps up today's word. We are grateful you joined in, and if you would like to hear more or learn more about us, feel free to check things out over at newriverchurch.org.